All right, so yeah, like David said, my name is Blake Wolf, and this is my first time preaching at SALT, and it's 100 degrees outside, and it's just all coming together really beautifully, and I'm really happy about that. And, you know, I was, like, walking over the gas station earlier, and I was thinking to myself, like, you know, people, you know, weather jokes, like, if it's cold outside, you know, you walk in, the first thing you say to somebody, oh, man, the cold, it's so cold outside, and then somehow you're supposed to laugh at that. So I looked up on my phone, you know, what kind of jokes should I be telling when it's hot outside? And I read those while I was walking over there, and I found a couple that were just really great. And, you know, Dalton last week got up here, tried to tell some jokes. Nobody laughed. And so I figured I should probably go to the professionals on the internet, you know, to really open tonight up. And they all start with, it's so hot, and then they have, like, seven dots after that because it's a punchline. But it says, it's so hot that the best parking spots are gauged by shade rather than distance. You know? Who knows this? And when you were pulling in today, you thought that too. There's like three tiny trees out there, and I parked underneath one. So that one really, that's the first point tonight that related to my life. I'll give you one more that I read on here, and it doesn't make any sense to me. And if this makes sense to you tonight, maybe you can come up at the end of the service and give us an explanation, but it says, it's so hot, I saw two trees fighting over a dog. And at the bottom of like these 13, someone's got it. What is it? What? I still don't get it. Anyways, at the bottom of all these jokes, it says that Jeff wrote those. So he's responsible for that, and he did a great job. So that was really great. But last week we talked about the reality of the return of the Lord and the hope that it offers Christians. And this week we're looking at the fifth chapter of Thessalonians, verses 1 through 11. And we got to remember tonight as we dive deeper into this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and also to us, that everything Dalton talked about last week remains true for us today. If you trust Jesus and have offered your life to him as a living sacrifice of worship to God, hope is abundant and sure. We have more hope than we can imagine tonight, no matter what's ahead of us. And the other side of that reality is whatever happens and whatever there may be for somebody who doesn't trust in Jesus and who hasn't put in their hope in Jesus and hasn't experienced the revelation that we've experienced of the future of Christ returning. And so the first thing I want to urge you to do as we read tonight is to just listen super intently to this scripture. If you have it open, just look and read very carefully and remember the words of this passage because they're extremely important. And before I say anything that I've written down, I just can say this, that, and it's the most important thing I could say, that this scripture is really, really incredible, and I'm convinced that it's true. I really am convinced that it's true. And so I've really taken a lot away from it over the past couple days and weeks, and I hope that you guys can get something tonight. In that, let's pray for tonight and for this talk. God, we love you, and that is the ultimate motivation of why we're here tonight, is because we love you. God, we want to worship you. We want to glorify you. God, we want to lift you high. And so as we open up your word, as we read and we comprehend and we just think on these truths, God, I pray that we would know more when we leave this place of who Jesus is, that we'd walk out of here just having an overwhelming desire to preach the gospel to our community and to live it out through our trials and through our joys. And God, I just pray that this would truly be a mark for us as we look at this passage tonight moving forward, that we would walk away from here living in light, living of the day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and read with me. We're going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll go through it with a closer look. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, we're going to read through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And we'll get started really quick with the first point. There's 3 points tonight, 3 things that we take away from this passage to apply and think on our lives. And the first point is be aware. We see that right away in this text. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." Paul points out to this church that they are very aware of the day of the Lord by saying that they didn't even need to be informed of what's to come. They already had an idea and a realization that it was happening. And they knew that they were living in a day and age where Jesus is coming back, that at any time, Jesus could come back. For them and for us, our outlook on life should understand that it's not a matter of when Jesus is coming back. Our lives aren't spent going, I wonder if tomorrow, or if in January, or if, you know, maybe I'm not going to try hard on my classes this semester because I think Jesus might be coming back, which I've thought, actually, doing that. It would be nice. It was, you know. But it's just a matter of understanding that Jesus is coming back at any moment and in any time, and he's in the process of coming back at all times. I think of Revelation 1, verse 7, and I don't have this for you guys, but I'll read it to you. And this is John writing, and this is what he says. "Behold, he is coming. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." I love the first 4 words of that passage. It says, "Behold, he is coming." And that just makes me remember that his promise is to come. He's not changing his mind. He's truly set out to reconcile and redeem. So the days and seasons that we're a part of here on earth, no matter what's happening, no matter, you know, the wars or, you know, like the times of good, no matter any of that, those aren't the point. Everything that takes place now is affected by his return. And it all leads up to his return. And his return overshadows all of those things. All that Paul commends the church in Thessalonica 4 throughout this letter is tied directly to their desire and ability to be dialed into the gospel, which includes the return of Christ. He commends them, encourages them, pushes them to continue to remember that Jesus is coming back and to continue to remember that Jesus has died for their sins and that their sins have been atoned for and that they live in light and life. And we're going to continue to look at that. Verses 2-3 read like this: "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Most of us know that in the Old Testament, the understanding of the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, deals with judgment. And that's kind of a word for us, whether we're Christians or not Christians, that can like hurt us a little bit. Like just the word judgment, like it's usually kind of a bad word in our culture for some good reason. But tonight we remember the judgment of Christ, and we have to continue to remember that when we think about the return of Christ, because that's the big contrast between this text tonight and the text we read last week, where Paul really majored on the hope of reconciliation being our joy, as it should be. And reconciliation, like that's a word that I hear a lot of people say a lot in Christianity, reconciliation, reconciled. And like, I just wanted to, I also went to the internet for this, to Google. Google's like great. I feel like that's something someone would say in 2004, but you know, because everybody knows that now, but I'm living in 2004 still. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relations. That's what Google said. But I kind of changed that to what that means for us. And I just think it's us being at peace with God. That's what reconciliation is, you know. Our sin has separated us from God, and God's desire is to reconcile us to him through faith in Christ. And so our desire and his desire for us is peace through the blood of Christ. In these 11 verses, we have to remember as well, the righteous and perfect judgment of God will come on this day. And our understanding deals with Christians, both with reconciliation and as well with judgment. It's important for us to know that this day is coming as an encouragement to our future and to understand the fulfillment of his promise. But it's also really important for us to remember that the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. To clear that up a little bit, I think of this, and this was a hard thought for me this week, but while God is worthy of our praise and allegiance regardless of the state of our souls, it's really tough for us to understand his goodness without the redemptive work that we know of. You know, if that wasn't extended to us and we were told God is still good, it would be really hard for us to believe that. And some people, as they know the gospel and they hear the gospel and they've heard of the redemption of God, have ignored it and have disregarded it. And we all know that for the wage of sin is death, and that if you don't believe in Jesus, then when you die, you're going to hell. And that's a part of that judgment. And it would be logical for us as Christians to look at it from a perspective of the point that why would we be so amazed by grace and mercy? And we bring those words up in every service and we sing them in every song. Why are we talking about grace and mercy so much if there was no judgment to be redeemed of? So that judgment of God is a necessary factor in the way that we worship and the way that we look at God. Because if he didn't have that judgment, then the gospel would be non-existent. And so it's actually a beautiful thing, and it's just and right from God as he looks at us who have sinned against him to point ourselves to him and say, God, we repent of our sins and we trust in Jesus who has paid the price for our sins. Our sin put us in a place of blindness to truth and righteousness, and we can only rejoice in this day if we've truly repented and trusted in Jesus. So he really truly has done a great work on our behalf for us. God's amazing to do that. And that's all the reason to worship tonight. Also, knowing the fullness of the gospel should ensure us not to worry about the destruction and the darkness of sin, but rather to keep focused on the future reconciliation of hope in Christ. And under be aware, just sort of the sub point, and I don't have it on the screen or anything, but the thing to remember about being aware is that the way we are informed of the gospel should affect our outlook and actions in this world. The way that we're informed should change the way that we act in this world. When we look at things like the return of the Lord or like war or things that are happening right now, we should have hope in the midst of all those things because we know of the reconciliation that is coming and we trust Jesus fully in it. The alternative to being aware is to be ignorant of the gospel. And this comes into play in all of our lives, in every single one of our lives, and we see this on a daily basis, whether in ourselves or the people around us. And sometimes we ask the question, and I've asked this question, I know probably all of you have asked this question at some point. Why doesn't a particular person in your life, like your mom or your brother, your friends, why don't they see and understand Jesus the way that you do? And maybe you even ask that question of yourself. Maybe you have a bunch of Christian friends and you're hanging out with them all the time and they talk about Jesus and they love Jesus and you're like, well, how come I don't love Jesus? What am I missing? And those are very valid questions either way. And the reason for that is first of all, simply because of sin. This is because we are all at some point infatuated with ourselves, our comfort, and the offerings of this world. So much so that the message can't come through. We're so filled with ourselves, we're so filled with pride that we can't see Jesus. We can't understand God. And in verse 3, Paul mentions that some people won't be able to escape. They won't be able to escape their sin, as in not everyone will see clearly the light of salvation. And like I said, the reason for that is sin. But we know this, the only thing that can come between us and sin and God is the Holy Spirit's power to break that blindness and give us a revelation of the gospel. And on the contrary, people who rely only on themselves for satisfaction and justice will ultimately find destruction. We've got to remember that nothing we can do on our own without Jesus can fix our sin or keep us from the judgment of God, which we've deserved. So when you hear and see the world offering you peace and security, which I feel like is every day, like, hey, you know, try out this drink that's supposed to give you antioxidants, or drink Red Bull, or, you know, come hang out with me and I'll show you a good time, like stuff like that. When you hear stuff like that and see stuff like that, and it's thank you, and it's separate from the gospel. If those things are separate from the gospel, and they don't include the gospel, and they're not informed by the gospel, it's sourced of sin and it's blindness. Without Jesus, the things that make us feel great in this world are sin. And so I just say this, like, and this is pretty simple too, but I think even in my life recently, I've had to struggle with this. And I think like 2 months ago, I would have said I was the guy who had this under control. But man, just don't be comfortable with the world. I mean, I think it's really important as Christians that we are always at some sort of strife with this world and the things in it. And we're rubbing up against our desires, and that we're trying to push them back, and that we're just not comfortable with the things that we're able to see on our own, and that we would just continue to lean into the Spirit and continue to lean into Jesus to see more and have more spiritually in Him. And all be aware of the state of your future in light of the forgiveness of God, as the Thessalonians were. Also, do not neglect the equally important truth that all will be judged. Believers and unbelievers will be judged. That judgment isn't just for unbelievers, but it's also for believers. And believers are judged in the forgiveness of the cross. And those who haven't repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus will face judgment on account of their unforgiven sin. All you offer is yourself without Jesus. And man, while we can say that the message of God's judgment is kind of hard, when you really think of your life and you really think of yourself, you know, it's not hard to see that you've missed it and that you've fallen short. And I just take so much joy tonight as a Christian to be able to say that at the day of judgment, I will be judged on the account of the perfection of Christ due to His sacrifice for our sin. I just love that, and I'm so thankful for that. Those who aren't aware are not in a place of eternal security and do not have eternity in heaven and will experience sudden destruction and darkness. If you are one who isn't informed, if you're oblivious, comfortable, or content, and you're just continuing to buy into the world, you're not ready for this day. And Paul says that is a problem. That's a problem. He makes the contrast. Those who are in light, those who are in dark, those who are in light know, and those who are in dark don't. And they have danger in their path if they don't come to faith in Jesus. And this really encouraged me this week and pushed me that when I preach the gospel, it's very important to include both sides, you know. It's very important to include both sides, the judgment and the reconciliation of God, because like I said earlier, without that judgment, the gospel just doesn't seem nearly as amazing. And so you have to be able to communicate that to people, and we want to do that for the glory of God and for the salvation of others. The next point comes from verses 4-8, and it's keep awake. Keep awake. So be aware and keep awake might sound kind of similar, but there is a difference. An awareness and us being aware, that really tonight describes our knowledge of the gospel and the return of Christ. And being awake describes the way we live our lives because of that knowledge. It's how we act because of knowing what we know. So aware is our knowledge and awake is the conduct of our lives. I'm going to look here at verses 4-8 and read them. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. He continues to contrast the light and the dark, the Thessalonians being in light and aware of God and aware of His love, which is the same for us today. He wants us to stay awake and be alert, arming ourselves specifically with faith, love, and hope. And I do want to pull out of here and say that drinking and sleeping are Paul's illustrations in this text. He's not actually talking about sleeping or drinking, but he's using them as an illustration of when you're drinking, you're not necessarily as aware or awake as you could be if you weren't, or if you're sleeping, you have no shot because you're sleeping. You know, same kind of thing. Like there are things in our unbelief and our knowledge that we don't have of the gospel is putting us in danger, just like those things could. Paul continues to tell us that while we're awake, we are not of darkness, to be found in the day of destruction, the day of the Lord. It's important for those who see Jesus clearly to use their days and their actions and surrender to God. I think we all believe that. We all live in that desire to want to live in a way that glorifies and honors God, and that's totally right and good, and He's continuing to commend us into that and encourage us into that. And we shouldn't sleep like the rest. We shouldn't sleep like the people around us. The scripture is not talking about physical sleeping, like I said, but it's talking about the regards of somebody who's putting their wisdom to rest, or someone who altogether neglects the truth of Christ, someone who waits and rests in uncertainty, unwilling to be sure of anything, or chooses to be sure of the wrong thing, someone who waits to be sure, someone who's not necessarily convinced. They might come to church, they might hang out with us, they might hang out, this might be you. Like if you haven't really made the decision to be sure of the gospel, you could be asleep, you could be at risk. And the gospel is really a decision that is a yes or no. And so tonight, we've got to know from this that there's no in between, there's no gray zone. You either are or you aren't. Don't wait and rest in uncertainty. Choose to be sure of the gospel. And us who are believers, being of the day, let us be self-controlled, because we carry faith, love, and hope of salvation. And those things are true of us by the Spirit of God. Those aren't things that we've made our own. We haven't created faith, and we haven't created hope and love. God has, and he's given those things to us for his glory, that we may live them out. What we find from this point, keep awake, to apply to our lives and to continue to ask ourselves is, are our lives well lit? Are we lit? I mean, yeah. Not like the, what, is that a song or something? Or it's like a vine being lit? I don't know. Yeah, I kind of put that in there and thought that someone would laugh at that. But seriously, like, are our lives well lit? And like, and even that description of the way we use the word lit now, because it's not annoying when we use it at all. When we use that word, or when people use that word, you know, it's usually somebody who's like really like fired up about something, right? Or maybe they're rapping intensively, or bawling really hard, like something like that, you know? So I'd just like to take that to our lives as Christians. Are we awake? Are we well lit? Is our desire level of the things of God very high? And my answer for that a lot of times is no. My answer is yes to the fact that there are prominent dark patches in my life day to day. And if you have the same response as me, if you go, man, my life, yes, I know Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus, but man, I'm in a battle. The question for us tonight is, what is the reason for the dimness of our lives? Why are we lacking? Why don't our lives go the way that we think they should all the time? And why do we always fall short? And this is what we truly need to address in ourselves in order to collectively be effective Christians. And that's our desire, to be effective Christians. This is truly what we need to be addressing in ourselves in order to be truly joyful Christians. It's what we need to address in ourselves to be effective as a church and in the fulfillment of our lives. We need to stop looking at the things around us to either pull us up or to blame. And we need to concentrate ourselves on Jesus. And we need to concentrate ourselves on the things of God to extend our love for them and our desire for them. This summer has like been really interesting for me because in the spring semester, I started coming to school here, and I go to Kirkwood, and I'm 22 years old, so I'm really doing life well. And I'm studying political science, and I'm loving it. And before I came here, I worked at a church, and I led worship at a church. And I kind of been learning over the past few weeks, and not even weeks, but more like months, that it was so much easier to live for Jesus when I worked at a church. Like, it was way easier to live for Jesus when I worked at a church because, you know, you were around Christians every single day and all the time, and, you know, like, you had to be reading books all the time, and I got to hear, like, four sermons a week because I was involved in a bunch of different ministries, and I was just super involved, and that's a really great thing, and that's a thing we can take away and say, like, man, like, maybe I just need to be more plugged in on my church, and I see the value in that now more than ever after being there every day and like, leaving, and, like, how that's really changed. But at the same time, I figured out that I felt like it was easier to live for Jesus at the church. I kind of feel now that's sort of a lie, and not even sort of, that it really is a lie, because, like, living in this community compared to the other community, just because I had all those people there encouraging me all the time, that's a valid thing. But I realized even more that my desire was lacking in that community for Jesus as well, but I had people helping me to that desire. And now that I'm in the same place as most of you are, we have to figure this out, not being in a church every day. We have to figure out how are we going to live for Jesus on a consistent basis. And I mean, it's tough. And I here's what I wrote down, that there is always something wrong in me no matter where I'm at. And there's always something wrong in us. And we have to literally proactively, continually fight the battle of staying lit, like staying lit for the gospel, staying alive for the gospel, looking alive in the gospel. I've allowed my positions and surroundings of my past fabricate my light, and I can't do that. And I'm learning that now. So how do we do this? How do we continue to increase our desire and push our desire for Jesus and keep awake in this world that is literally waging a war against us every single day to not live for Jesus? And I go to John 1:4. And this is a way for me to understand how to proactively push back darkness. And for all of us tonight, we need, whether we're in a good spot in life, whether you're in a place where you're very passionate about Jesus and you're like, well, you know, that's not really me. I'm not struggling. This is almost more important for you because the war is alive and the enemy is trying to defeat us. John 1:4-5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome the light. And in the text that we read tonight, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we are children of the light, and we are children of the day of the Lord. And that now we can even touch the revelation of the return of God and allow that light to break through in our lives, to give us something to lean on and to give us a taste of what's to come. The only thing I can say for myself in this place that I've been in is that I've been falling asleep. I've not been continuing to look alive. And this doesn't mean I'm losing my salvation. It only means, and it means for all of us, that we're in a massive battle against sin, but we have an answer, and the answer is Jesus. And I know that that's literally the point of every message that we hear in church, that Jesus is the answer for our ineffectiveness, and he's to counteract it, and he's the answer for our effectiveness for the times when we are good, the times when we are staying lit and we are awake. In those days, he's the reason for that. And so we need to continue to connect ourselves to him and to the word. So just read your Bibles more. That's the best thing I can say, is read your Bibles more. Be more involved in church. Be more involved in salt, and allow God to just influence your life in more and more ways. The last point is kind of like the thing that we've been hearing every week, and obviously it's important to Paul. And he continues to say at the end of this passage, and the last point is, encourage your brothers and sisters with the gospel. And verses 9 through 11 read as this: for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. Verse 9 of this passage might be, I kind of learned this week too, like this might be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, for God has not destined us for wrath. I just love that. I love that, what that shows me of who God is. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not led us into wrath. His desire for us is not destruction or death. Sin has brought that upon us, and we've brought sin upon ourselves. Though through his work on our behalf, he desires for us to acquire eternal life in him as believers. In our lives, we are defined by salvation, even though we haven't necessarily reached the fullness of salvation that days to come. And that's like there's a more to come moment, or like, but wait, there's more. There is more to come. If Philippians 1 verse 6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the hope of salvation, that reconciliation is coming, that peace is coming, that hope is in front of us, that our salvation holds an eternal encouragement and hope. That when we get to heaven, this war will no longer be a thing, that there will no longer be a battle, and we will be living in fullness of joy and fullness of hope with God as believers in Jesus. Verse 10 says, Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. His death is sufficient for us, no matter the state of our bodies. And the word asleep here is a little different than it was earlier on in the passage. It's the same asleep that he used last week in chapter 4, meaning asleep as those who have passed. Those who have died believing, and those who are alive at the time of the return of the Lord will be together with the Lord. Those that remain here will be gathered up and join those dead in Christ that will rise first. And that's like super exciting to know that no matter how your life plays out, we all have the same thing coming to us for those who believe. Verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. And we'll end with that verse. But he says that he wants us to continually be encouraging each other. He wants us to continually be lifting each other up. And we need to encourage each other with real, true, healing truth. For example, if someone's like really bad at something, and I can guarantee everybody in this room is really bad at one thing, I'm sure. And if somebody's really bad at something, the answer, and I know like most of us would say we would never do this, but like the answer for encouraging somebody who's gone through something bad or who is bad at something specifically maybe, isn't to lie to them and be like, hey, it's great, you're great, and you did a great job, and you know, kind of lead them astray. But the answer for even our shortcomings, no matter if it's, it could be anything, literally, is the gospel. No matter if it's sports or something in church or anything, like the gospel encourages us through the way that we fall short. And the other side of that too is if someone is really, really good at something, we don't want to affirm something in them that isn't lasting. Like when I wrote this point, I thought of Michael Jordan, who is one of my heroes. I don't know why he is, because this kind of makes sense here. Like Jordan is probably not super happy now that he can't, you know, win another championship or that he can't be like LeBron. You know, like and I've read a lot of blogs and things about Michael Jordan, and I've heard that like he's kind of like miserable now in his life because he can't be a professional basketball player and he can't be as good as he once was. And that's because his whole life, all that he's ever been known for is, hey, you're such a great basketball player. You're the best basketball player in the world. And people are still trying to say it to him now, and it doesn't mean anything now because he can't play basketball. And now all he has is the Charlotte Hornets, and that's tough. So what we need to do is like speak the truth, the word of God into people's life. No matter what, if you're really good at something or really bad at something, or if somebody in your life is and they need you to encourage them, the thing that you can offer to them that will last forever is the gospel. And it's not just like, hey, maybe try this out to see if your friends will start being more happy. Maybe, hey, if you start preaching the gospel to your friends, they might become more happy. If you truly start preaching the gospel into all situations in life, this community will change. And if we do that, it will truly glorify God. And I know that this group of people really, really desires that, because being a new student at SALT last year, it was literally impossible to walk into one SALT and not meet like 15 people who were just like super encouraging and super nice and wanted to know my name and wanted to be my friend. And I was like trying to hide in a corner somewhere because that's my style. But like, man, like this group of people loves to encourage. And I just want us tonight to just continue to do that. And I want us to continue doing that with the gospel and to continue to preach it to each other. Even people in this room who know the gospel best, they might need to hear it from you the most. So don't ever think, oh, he might know that and I don't need to share it with him. You know, just continue to use the gospel to lift each other up. That's what Paul is continuing to encourage us to do tonight. We have to fight for each of these points tonight in our lives. Many of the things that we try to accomplish as Christians can literally seem impossible. And I've been there on a day where like I'm like, how can I be a Christian? How can I be a Christian? When I read things, I go, how can I do this? Like when I read this, like how can I be all of these things at once? And when you factor up the harshness of this world and the temptation of our days, reaching these three things, these three points, can we get them up on the screen real quick? Just the list of three points that we had. To be aware at all times, to keep awake, to encourage your brothers and sisters with the gospel, no matter what's happening, even if they're making us mad, like these things. Paul affirmed these things in the Thessalonians for literally one reason, and it's only because that they love Jesus. And the same is true for us tonight as believers. We love Jesus. These things already define us as they've come along with the power of the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of each of us. And so these things are true of us already. We are made to be aware. We are made to stay awake. We are made to encourage each other with the gospel. It's not an impossible thing. And God's desire is to empower you to do these things. And so tonight, what we really are after and what we're praying for is an increase of these things, an increase of awareness, an increase of living our lives for the glory of God, an increase of encouragement. We want to pray for strength to be able to continue to do these things no matter what happens. Who knows what this next year brings? Who knows what this next semester brings for your life or maybe for all of us together? And we need to pray to fully trust in Jesus, which will be our every single day desire in our every single day work as Christians, to trust Jesus more, all for his sake and glory. And that is what we pray. And so as we close, let me pray for us and then we'll worship. God, I just pray tonight for these three things, God, that after hearing this word, after knowing just directly what you've called us to and what you've empowered us for, God, that I pray that awareness and awakeness and living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel would just increase in each of us. God, I pray that we would continue to have strength in these things and you would continue to just bolster us up for your purpose and for your glory. And we would be encouraged by the fact that you are returning and that you have made a way for us and that you're reconciling all things to yourself and all things new. God, those are incredible truths that we want to just hold on to tonight. So God, we pray that they would just be true of us. We love you in Jesus' name.